is, and I know, you know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid it all. His blood covers us. And yet, Friday didn't win. Sunday wins. The resurrection. And I guess, for me, and maybe for you, many years of my Christian life, it's hard for me to grasp why that's important, why the resurrection is the deal. Because to me, it's all done on Friday. That's when Jesus died for us. He went to the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. All the things we talk about, right? Like if Jesus was meant to just pay it and be done, why do we need a resurrection? Like, I get it. Sometimes people are like, these days, you're like, man, you would have got to walk in the Jesus way. You've got to, like, have Jesus as your example. If Jesus is your example, you can be inspired by what he did. He doesn't need to be alive. Right? I mean, I think of Braveheart. Do you ever see the movie? It's like classically ends as he's being killed and he dies. But man, the inspiring life of that man, and I'm going to be like him. People think that. That's not what we believe. Or do you think somehow that, you know, what you really needed was just he needed to purchase you with his blood? Okay, purchase happened Friday night. So sometimes when people say, yeah, well, the resurrection is important because then we know it worked, you know. What that means is that because he rose from the dead, then it was an acceptable sacrifice. And then that sacrifice was really true because it was enough. That kind of idea. Well, fair enough. It is true. But you realize the emphasis that the Bible puts. Can I just read you a couple? It says, for example, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are most to be pitied. But he paid it all on Friday night. What is it? If you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's the Romans passage, right? Confess with your heart the Lord Jesus and believe that he paid it all on the cross. No. You believe God raised him from the dead. So is that something you really believe? Do you know why it's so important? Because it is totally true that it proves that Jesus is God, that his sacrifice was accepted, that it was enough, that it's all fine, that's good. The witnesses, there are many to the resurrection, show that death could not hold Jesus and he's alive. Oh, great news. But do you have in your heart why it's great news? Why this is so incredibly amazing? And let me put it like this. Jesus is alive means he is present and active. He's not primarily our inspiration. The memory of Jesus drives me to live a good life. He's not primarily my example. He showed me how I should live. He doesn't need to be alive for those things. He actively lives. It's not about him having forgiven. He forgives. He loves. He intercedes. He holds the world together. We believe in him, not some distant memory, but his plan that he's working out right now, where he's promised things and he will make them so. And I want to show you, because this is a little uncomfortable for me. I've always thought, well, yeah, it's easier for me to think about Jesus as a dead Jesus. Because so often I don't see him, never seen him. I don't lean on him. Instead, I think, oh, what would he have done? What a tragic thing. If your life is primarily thinking about WWJD. Because what is he doing? How is that comfort to you in this time, in this season, in this world, in this life? And I want to show you how important it is. So we're going to take a step back. We're going to look critically at the tomb. The empty tomb. And so let's go there. We're going to be in John this morning. John 20. It's a common, you know the story. I know if you've been around it all, you know the story. But I want to focus, because John focuses for us on these two, you could say three, but we're going to say two people at the tomb. their interactions with Jesus. So first, let's go to the empty tomb. That's where we're going first. And if you have your Bibles and want to look along, or we'll put the words on the screen, we're going to start in verse 1. And this is what it says. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Okay. Well, that's just proof that Jesus is alive. Well, that's kind of important. I agree. That's really a good point. But as you start to read John's account, this is kind of remarkable. In fact, some people try, wow, why is this so? Because if you read Luke's account, he's all about the witness. He's all about the number of people who are going to see that Jesus isn't there. So when he talks about who came to the tomb, it's Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. You got a whole host of them. That's going to get the word out fast. Get all the ladies come looking to the empty tomb. And then go tell all their friends. He's alive. He's not there. He's gone. But that's not what John does. John narrows the focus and focuses just on Mary Magdalene. That's kind of strange. Did he forget? No. He wants you to see something. This is not about historical witness, because Mary Magdalene wouldn't be the person you would choose to stand up in court. She's a woman. She's a former lady of trouble. She'd had 7 demons cast out of her. So this is the one, though. Focus is in. The choice. And she's grieving. She fully believes Jesus is dead. He's gone. He's a memory. She will live in remembering. I feel like so many Christians just sort of remembering everything he did for her. And he did a lot. That's Mary. By the way, she doesn't care about Jesus being an inspiration for a better life. That's not what's going on. She's incensed. These evil religious people have stolen his body. Because that's what it says, right? She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." It's not like, oh, he's resurrected. No. Who are these evil people? It's like evil upon evil. First they killed him, and now they've taken him. This is so unjust. So, interesting. So we see her alone, mad that they've taken Jesus, and she's grieving. And then right away we have a little insertion of another little story, which happens all the time in the Gospels, if you haven't seen it. It's like, you know, there's a centurion, and in between Jesus is raising someone from the dead, or there's Jairus' daughter, but then someone's touching his hands and then comes back. So that happens here. It's like this started with Mary, and there's Mary, but she said something to Peter and John, or the other disciple. And so they now get the focus. So let's look at these two. Really, it's Peter. But follow along in the story. In verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Tomb. I can't pronounce anything. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, he must rise from the dead. Then they went back to their homes. Okay, whole little inclusion. What's the story? Well, a couple things. They sprinted there. And I don't know if it's comical. Do you think that's what's going on? That John outraces Peter? It's like, you know, I always beat that guy in a 100-yard dash. Give me a quarter-mile run. Peter's sucking wind. Man, he's a fisherman. Those fishermen, they just sit on boats. No, I don't think that's it at all. I think Peter doesn't have his full heart in this. They run out. John gets there first, but Peter's the, you know, impulsive one. He goes on in and looks. And by the way, to me personally, this is tough because don't come to see my closet. When I take clothes off, they go on the ground. This is like my wife. This is like nicely folded cloths and rolled up. It's like everything's all laid out there and Jesus is gone. So it's easy to get caught up in these little details. It's just details to say it was true. And John really did come first, and Peter did go into the tomb first, and then John came in after. But what I want you to see, can we back up just one? And it says this. Did I miss it? Verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, everybody thinks this is John, right? He went in. Peter's already been in. He went in, and then it says, and they saw and believed. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says he saw and believed. John said, I saw and believed. He's writing this text. He leaves out who? Peter. Peter. You know, so first there's Mary, we're not done with her, but immediately this story about going and telling Peter and John's account and the other disciple and all these things, and he doesn't get happy. He looks and he leaves. So you don't get to hear anything about it. In Luke's account, it says he marvels, but the word really should be disturbed. It's not a kind of a happy word. It's an unsettled word, almost dismayed. Why? Because we last left Peter in John 18. Where he's looking across the courtyard at the third time that he says to Jesus, I don't know that guy. And Jesus kind of looks at him and the cock crows and Peter kind of wanders off in despair. He messed up. He didn't stand up with Jesus when he was supposed to, and when any normal person, that's my guy and I'm with him. He didn't do it, and so he needed, Jesus was in his hour of need and he had a support need and companionship need and somebody with me, and Peter ditched him. There's no remarks in the text that Peter told anyone that he'd done that, but he knows and Jesus knows, and so when he comes and is faced with this idea that Jesus is alive, maybe. Do you see how it starts to get interesting? Because the reality is if Jesus was dead and Peter had messed up, he could spend the rest of his life trying to work out and show and prove that he really was better than he was before. He'd have to see the memory of Jesus, that Jesus really went to the cross for him, and he could work and strive and be like, oh, maybe there's a time. Okay, I didn't match up. I didn't meet up to his standards and I'm done. He could remain in either one of those. You can talk about Jesus as an example all you want. Peter didn't follow him when it counted. Okay, leave him there. So now we've got Peter over here, and he's seen the empty tomb, and he's not sure, and you got Mary, and Mary's been like, somebody stole him. So now the text goes back to Mary. So what's going on? Why are we doing this? You'll see. Mary stood weeping, it says, outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head, one at the feet. That's interesting. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, well, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. So, almost curiously, the angels ask, why are you weeping? They know Jesus is alive, but why is she weeping? She doesn't know that. She's like, somebody stolen him. We're back to this thing where Mary's like, oh, the burden upon burden of sadness upon sadness is that he died and he was unjustly killed and then somebody stole the body. Desecrated it. He's gone. Even this final injustice that's what she's talking about? Death of Jesus. Payment? Sure. But also, that's the end of any relationship. You remember, you can kind of have a relationship with a dead person. You can honor them and venerate them. Many people venerate lots of people. And you can think about what they would have done. You can pore over the writings of Gandhi. You can decide, I'm really going to try and see who this person was and what they would have done. But your relationship is all one way. You trying to figure out. That's what she's looking for her life to be now. Amazing. He was perfect, right? Can we take in just for a minute together how amazing Jesus was? When he did a miracle, he was restoring things as they should have been. That's Jesus. But as wonderful as he might have been, as wonderful he might have been in your life, as wonderful as you might think, hey, I know what Jesus did. He paid for me. I know all these amazing things that he's done for me. And that's what I have. I have this idea and this life load that I'm going to read my Bible and come out with the principles about what Jesus would have done and what God wants me to do now. And I will do it in memory of what Jesus Christ really has done for me. You're missing something. You're missing the major piece. That's the risen Jesus. So let's look at Mary's encounter. These two people at the tomb, spotlighted, and Jesus bringing words of peace. In fact, if I went around the room and said, hey, what is Jesus' last words? And you guys, almost everybody, I did a little bit of it this week, would say, it is finished. Hoo-hoo! True, that. Were those Jesus' last words? No. He did rise from the dead. How about what were Jesus' first words after he rose from the dead? Silence. I don't know. Here they are. This is what he's saying. Okay, so let's look. So, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there. She didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? So there's the first words, but really the words are what this interaction is about. She says, by the way, his question is a little different. He's trying to understand her. He's pushing towards her. The reason that she's weeping is he's dead, but he's not dead. He's standing there. She supposed him to be the gardener. Talk about ironic tension release. There's the gardener. That's not the gardener, that's Jesus. We know that, we're told. She doesn't know. She's thinking, oh man, they took him away. And then she says to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, I will take him away. Okay, I don't know if she's a big gal or not. But she's going to go, I got it. I got the fireman carry down. You just find me the body, I'll lift it, I'll put it on my shoulder, and I will take him back to the tomb. I mean, that's what she says. He's alive. He's alive. And she's going to recognize him when he says her name. Jesus says to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, this is really interesting. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, he says something for her. He says something for the disciples. So let's talk about her. This is the word of Jesus after the cross. I want to tell you, Mary, as she, I just imagine it, right? As she says, Jesus, Rabboni, and she grabs him, she clings to him, she gives him a hug. It's like, she's alive, and she's like, no way, this is amazing, you're alive. And he's like, yeah, don't cling. He's not like uncomfortable at the hug. He's saying something. Right? Jesus is saying, I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Mary, I'm not gone. But the idea isn't you cling to me. The idea is I go to the Father for you. I'm also accomplishing everything for you. When it says Jesus paid it all and it worked because he's alive and he's interceding and he's working through and he's accomplishing everything he wants to accomplish on this earth. Who holds the earth together by the word of his power? Jesus Christ does, says Hebrews. Who knows exactly what's going to happen and is God incarnate? Jesus Christ is. Who loves you beyond you can ever imagine? Jesus does. And he's alive. Because if the idea was Jesus loved you so much, dear child, that he died for you, and we remember all he paid for us, and it's amazing, and we stopped, Paul says we're the most to be pitied. Because all of a sudden, it becomes about, what are you going to do to respond to this amazing Jesus? What have you done to, in light of the incredible example of Jesus, to live like him? Well, how are you being a person who's more like Jesus every day? What in the world? The message to Mary is, don't cling, don't make it about your strength of fingers to hold on to me. I'm going to the Father for you. I'm in charge of it all. I'm accomplishing it all. I know what I'm doing. You trust me. By the way, you can, because you're not trusting a memory. You're trusting a living, active being. His name is Jesus. That's it. Right? He could have said, don't cling to me, I've paid for you. Get to work. That's half grace, sort of my work gets you a ladder and some energy to climb it. Or there's real grace, I've become what you were meant to be, and I'm going to take my place to receive you there too forever. This is Christianity, a real relationship with the living Jesus. That's our faith. That's our trust, that we have that relationship, though we can't see him. This is critical because it's his status, his life, his reign, him who makes us who we are, not us. She loves Jesus. Sure, he says, that's great. Do you trust me? Because the reality is it's about his love for her. That's just half of what he said. That's to her. So let's focus just briefly on what she said, what he said to them. So Mary Magdalene keeps going. She went, she announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. What things? Remember, I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Let that sink in for a minute. Again, I feel like the cross is so catchy and the seven sayings are so pithy. We don't feel the depth of what Jesus is saying as he lives. Go to my brothers. Is he talking about James, his half-brother? No. He's talking about the disciples. Who's the head? Peter. So go to Peter, and by the way, the affirmation of God using anyone, he didn't appear to them. First, he's going to, even in John, and say peace. He's bringing peace to them. They don't bring peace to him. He goes to them. But that's right here. He's using Mary. He'll use you. He uses you in a way you don't even know, and here's Mary, and she's really nobody. Hey, Mary, you go tell the guys. And so she goes, but what she announces, call him my brother. You go tell Peter. Brother. I mean, put yourself in Peter's shoes. I'm not worthy to be close to Jesus. He knows my betrayal. Go to Peter. Call him my brother that I know. And my actions make him my brother. Not his actions. I affirm that even if he can't, even when he's struggling, even when he thinks he's done. Peter, you are my brother. And my God is your God. And my Father is your Father. I stand before him for you. This is the work of a living Jesus. This is his love. An active living Jesus is what we have. Jesus, your brother. God as your dad. The perfect dad. Not some fallen earthly dad. But Jesus isn't gone. He's working. This is what the resurrection brings. This is why it's so important. You have a dad who adores you. But you really have a brother. The king of the universe. who loves you so much that when Paul's writing about Ephesians, says the width, the height, the depth, you can't even understand the depth of the wonder of God's love for you in Christ, that Jesus adores you. And he's alive. I'm talking about you and me. So much religion these days has become about you doing. I feel like, and you've heard this from me, I feel like it fits right into so many worldly religions, not Christianity. Buddha's famous last words, try to accomplish your aim with diligence. Man, I can take that into Christianity and run. It's not Christianity. Then Jesus comes and we understand that's not the message, right? But sometimes we say, well, we take the last words. It is finished and he did it for us, which is so remarkable and true and deep. But those weren't his last words. His first words, I'm returning to our Father, our God, to continue life for you. So my life and your life is not try to remember Jesus. It's not try to make him your example. It's not live in light of what he did for you. That's all fine, but that's just fine if he's dead. He's not dead. Life is not about me using Jesus as an example to make good choices. Oh, and if you're here today and you're here on Easter when we celebrate the resurrection, it is about Jesus for me. It's not that I have him to cling to. It's that he has me. He has you too. I know. You say, I don't feel those arms, Dax. I don't feel the comfort of that. I'm struggling and going through tough things. Yeah, so is Peter. So are all of us. And he continues, Jesus does, to deliver, to work, to be for me. That's the word to Mary. I'm alive. He continues to push the truth to you, sinner, like Peter. It's not your steadfastness. It's his. He says to you, I am for you. I forgive you. Would you receive that today, that we are forgiven by what he's done and his steadfast, unchanging heart to say it? His heart is for you now and forever. Best news ever. If he's alive. Okay, I gotta say it again. He is risen. So I just want to end with this one little tiny and very last words of Matthew. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you believe that today? Will you receive that today? Jesus Christ is with you always. I don't care how tough your life is going. I don't care what the movie that you're watching where you don't feel like you got a chance. I don't care if you feel like it's falling down for the 25th time. I don't care if you feel like, man, I haven't been a very good Christian today. I don't care if you're like, man, oh, Easter service. I came to Easter, but I don't come to any other services. I don't care. Who cares? You have a Savior. I am with you always to the end of the age. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay, sorry, haters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. You are amazing, and we adore you. But we know that adoration is because you've loved us first. Thank you that you love us beyond imagining, and Lord, we confess it even when we don't feel it, and we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to experience that, but even if we don't, that your Holy Spirit might continue to use us as you will, to bear the fruit you want in us. You who are living, Lord, we speak to you and say, Jesus, come quickly. Let us be a part of your story, even as we are, because of what you've done for us. In your precious name.